Good morning. And happy Father's Day to our dads. Why don't you open up with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we left off last week as we started our series of studies in this book, in God's Word. It's interesting because as I look at the relationship between Paul and Timothy, we talked about those things last week, but there was definitely a father-son relationship there. And so much of that comes out in these series of studies. There are so many things that Paul says to Timothy that really only a father would say to a son. And for sons and daughters here today, we know how much we appreciate our dads, those men in our lives who've spoken into our lives and encouraged us, whether spiritual dads or biological dads or stepdads. There are so many people that we have to thank for all of the good advice and counsel we've received, and maybe to a greater degree or lesser degree, there have been people in your lives who have done that, and now you're doing that for someone else, maybe your own children. And as I look at this book, I realize the value of that good parental advice cannot be overestimated. It's amazing to me just how much that advice has helped me in my own life as I've gotten older. You know those things you don't want to hear? Like, you know, remember to change the oil in your car. You know, those kinds of advice, you know. Remember, make sure you check, you know, you balance your checkbook. Do this, do that. Oh, come on, Dad, you know. Well, Paul is having that kind of conversation with Timothy. He's talking to him about the gifts that he had received and how he needed to use them. And as I look at this, I realize, boy, you know, we all need good advice. We all need good counsel. But the one thing that he says to him in this section, more than anything else, he says, do not be ashamed. You know, I want to ask you a question as we open our study this morning. Is there ever a time in your life where you're ashamed of the gospel? Is this something you struggle with? Either ashamed to share the gospel or ashamed to admit that you have given your life to Christ? Or do you live in such a way where people don't know you're a Christian? Now, I hope that's not true of anyone here, but if we've ever been there, and I'm sure most of us have been there at one time or another, it's good to be encouraged not to be ashamed. Timothy had received so many gifts, so many wonderful gifts, the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And what Paul is doing or seeking to do is to encourage him to use those gifts in a way that would bring honor and glory to God. So my prayer this morning, as we open our service, is to encourage you in your gifts, whatever they are, to not be ashamed of those gifts, to not be ashamed of your calling, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be ashamed of the Lord, and to use the gifts that God has given you in your life for his glory. Let's pray this morning. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're a good and gracious God, and we love you. We praise you. We thank you for our time of praise and worship and fellowship this morning. And in this time of prayer, as we prepare to receive your word from you through your holy book, Lord God, we ask that you would just give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to apply these lessons, feet that would walk in your ways, hands that would do your will, lives that would honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Paul had really kind of just started to share with Timothy in this section as we opened up last week. He started to share with him his heart. The things that were on his heart, in his heart for this man, the way he felt about him, the way he looked forward to God using him in so many ways, his heart. And now you see, as he's thanking God for this faithful young man, he encourages him to continue to be faithful. And the very first thing he does is encourage him to use his spiritual gifts and to use them boldly. Look at verse 6. He says, for this reason, and the reason is that Timothy had that sincere faith and was called to the ministry. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or a sound mind. In those two verses, we see something important. We see Paul encouraging Timothy to use his spiritual gifts boldly. Now, first, I need to say this, that Timothy had received spiritual gifts. But so have each of you, as you've given your life to Jesus Christ. As each of you have surrendered to God and asked God to work in your life and through your life, to enable you, to empower you to do His will, God has gifted you. Now, we studied this when we studied Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We talked about this in those studies. The spiritual gifts, the charismas in the Greek, they're given to us for one purpose more than any other, and that's to serve and to build up the body of Christ. The gifts are not given to bring attention to yourself. Oh, that's a big change, I think, for many people today. We think that, Lord, thank you for giving me the gift of evangelism. I'm going to start my own evangelistic association and as a result be famous and write books. Oh, Lord, thank you for calling me to be a teacher and a pastor. Now I can go on the radio. Oh, Lord, thank you for giving me the gift of healing, the ability to heal people and pray for them. Oh, I'm just going to go on a tour of the United States healing people. And when you're the focus of God's working in your life, you've missed it. You've missed it. The gifts have been given to build up the body of Christ, that is one another, to serve one another. They're never given for the purpose of self-aggrandizement, that is to bring attention to yourself. Once you recognize this, once you realize this, your whole life is transformed. Once you understand that it isn't about how many people come to the church and how famous you are and how many people know your name, it's about how well God is able to use you and work through your life. That's the issue, amen? We all have gifts. One of the things that is so important here at Calvary Chapel, to me and to our pastors and to our elders, all of our leaders, is that each of you who have gifts are using your gifts for the glory of God. And hopefully in this body, hopefully within the body of Christ right here where God has placed you, that is, if you have the gift of teaching, and especially to children, you're working with our youth or our children's ministry. If you love babies and are a very nurturing person, hopefully you're working with our babies in the nursery. If you're really interested in ministering to the men guys, and you're just, you know, one of those guys that just, you know, really have a heart for other men, then you're working with the men's ministry, and ladies with the ladies' ministry, the women's ministry. Or you're serving on the mission field this summer in one of the short-term missions trips, or possibly some of the more long-term missions, like some of us have done here at the fellowship. We are here as a body to encourage you in your gifts, to use your gifts, but to use them for God's glory, not your own attention, and I think you know that by now. So what is Paul saying? Use your gifts, Timothy. Don't let them sit on a shelf. Fan them. Have you ever started a fire? Now, I'm not talking about trying to burn something down, but if you've ever been a Boy Scout, I was a Boy Scout growing up, and you start a fire, you have to get the tinder, and you have to light the flame, and you have to fan it. If you don't fan it, because you need fuel, heat, and oxygen to have a fire. So you fan that flame with a bellows or with your hand. You fan it, and as you fan the flame kindles and it burns. You see, there is a responsibility on our part with these gifts, and it's to use them, to fan the flame, as Paul says here, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Now, the very first thing you have to do is understand what has God gifted you to do. That requires a prayer life, a devotional life, a reading of God's word, a seeking Him in worship. God will reveal to you your gifts. I promise you that. He has not gifted you and enabled you just to keep it a secret. He will reveal them to you. And as He reveals them to you, our responsibility as church leaders is to help you, to assist you, to encourage you to use your gifts within this body and other areas of ministry to the fullest for the glory of God. And that's Paul's heart for Timothy as he left him there in Ephesus to be a pastor, to be a bishop, to care for the churches of Western Turkey. He also mentions the fact that he had received these gifts through the laying on of hands. Let me explain. And I grew up in a church where when you were confirmed, the bishop would come and lay his hands on you. And in laying his hands on you, they'd pray for you to be blessed by God. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with laying on of hands in prayer. God can gift you in any way He wants. He can gift you through prayer by simply asking, God, use me in whatever way You will. By doing that, God can use you. But sometimes it's through the laying on of hands. Now, that can mean two things. It can actually mean placing your hands on someone and praying for them, or it can mean someone else working in your life, putting their hands on you, so to speak, for ministry, laying their hands on you, in other words, to encourage you to come out of the shadows and be involved in ministry. We call this mentoring or discipleship, coaching, encouragement. Now, both of those things were true, I'm sure, in the life of Timothy as it related to Paul. Paul had worked in his life. He had invested in his life. And as a result, this man was ready to be used by God. He was already being used by God. And these gifts had been confirmed through prophecies and other individuals we read in 1 Timothy, which we studied over the last few months. This man was called to the ministry. He was called to church ministry. What are you called to? Find out. If you don't know, ask our leaders. We'll pray with you. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. We'll do whatever we can to help you to find out what those gifts are so that, in fact, you can be used by God to the fullest extent. Amen. Can I hear it? Amen. Do you want to be used by God to the fullest extent? I do. I want to reach my full potential. I want to be everything God has called me to be. But you have to start by finding out what is it that God has called me to be in the church. Well, that was the point here. Timothy knew. Paul knew that Timothy knew, and Paul knew what Timothy was called to. But you know, here's the thing that I think is the struggle for many of us as it relates to our gifts. Are we using them boldly? Oh, well, Pastor, I have the gift of teaching. Really? Oh, Pastor, I have the gift of helps, and I have the gift of administration, and, you know, I really have a heart for kids ministry. Why are you hiding it? Oh, you know, we got this thing where we think, you know, oh, well, I don't want to come off as, you know, arrogant or ambitious. Listen, there's a balance. If you're about serving others, if that's your focus, then we want to hear about your gifts. We want to know what God is speaking to you. We want to encourage you. One of the things that saddens me in many ministries today is we've created a professional clergy. That means that in order to be used by God, you have to be super educated, have all of your certificates, and be part of the inner circle of a church. Everyone else, just come, pay your dues. We call that a tithe. Pay your dues, and you know, go home. We'll take care of every little thing. Don't worry your pretty little head about anything. I see many churches function this way. They have a need, they hire somebody. You know, it's my firm belief that the church was never designed to be that type of organization. In fact, if all of us were doing exactly what God called us to do, we would be one giant volunteer organization. Amen? And so many people have shared with me, you know, I'm looking for a church where I can get involved. Think about that statement with me. Just roll it back. I'm looking for a church where I can get involved. If you can't get involved, can you really call it a church? I wonder. If you go to a place where you volunteer and the answer is, well, you know what, we don't really need any help right now. Is that a church anymore, or has that become a business? I know I'm being a little harsh, but you know something? The body is not just to serve the leaders of the church. The leaders of the church are here to serve the body. And when you look at Ephesians 4, and I just, you know, I'm going to turn there because the Lord is just leading me to say this, but this is really the vision of ministry as it relates to pastors and leaders. We're told in Ephesians 4, in chapter 4, verse 11, it says that the Holy Spirit gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, in other words, the leaders of the church, to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. You see, it's all about all of us. It's not just about the leaders. So I strongly encourage you to volunteer, to get involved. I mean, I'm not going to say that, you know, tomorrow if you say, oh, Pastor, I have the gift to, you know, preach from the pulpit, that you'll be preaching from the pulpit. But listen, if you have those callings and gifts, we'll encourage you and raise you up and do everything we can to help you reach whatever it is God has called you to reach. I promise you that. That's the vision here at Calvary Chapel. But back to Paul's letter to Timothy. He says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. And you know what? That's sometimes translated fear. But I like the word timidity because it really describes that idea of, well, you know, I have a gift. I don't want to tell anybody about it. You know, I like to teach the Bible, but, you know, I wouldn't want to impose. You know, the Lord has called me to preach the gospel, but nobody's asked me yet, so I'm not going to do it. You know how many people have said to me over the years, not so much here, but over the years of ministry, you know, I really want to be involved, but I'm waiting for someone to ask me. Really? You're waiting for someone to ask you? Do you wait for someone to ask you if you're hungry before you eat? I know I don't. I want to encourage you to be bold in this way. Bold in your service to the Lord to make yourself available for whatever God has for you. Amen. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. These gifts were to be exercised and are to be exercised with courage, with confidence, not with fearfulness or cowardice. The Holy Spirit enables us to act with effectiveness, strength, and ability. That's the opposite of timidity. Effectiveness, strength, and ability. Ability he gives to us. Look what it says. He's not only given us a spirit of, not given us a spirit of timidity, but he's given us a spirit of power. You understand, power is not your power, not your ability, but God's strength, God's effectiveness, God's ability. He has given that to you. If he has called you to do something or to go somewhere or to be someone, then he will empower you to do that. We could never empower you to do the work of the ministry. We can fan into flame that gift with you, but we can't gift you. You must be gifted by God and empowered by God. But you know, it's not just about power. I think it's so important that we understand that God hasn't just given us a spirit of power. He's also given us what? A spirit of what? Love. You know, power can kill you. Quite literally, if you're an electrician. Pastor Chris knows what I'm talking about. If you're an electrician, power can kill you. If you're doing a home improvement project, you want to have one of those wire testers. Why? Because power can kill you. But love. Love can save you. Love is what is mentioned next for a reason. You see, he's not only empowered us with effectiveness, strength, and ability, he's empowered us with God's gracious, unfailing, unconditional love for others. I see a lot of men of power, women of power, but are they men and women of love? Are they about their gifts and their power, or are they about God's love and forgiveness and grace? I'm not impressed by very powerful individuals who don't have time for the little guy. I'm not impressed by people with large ministries who can't break bread with just anyone. I'm not impressed with those who have bodyguards and you can't get near them, but they'll speak to you in arenas. That doesn't impress me. You know what impresses me more than anything else? Is the person that God uses mightily with power who you find sitting at a table talking to someone you don't even know who they are. I've seen this. I've seen this at pastors' conferences over the years. You know, it's funny. So many of us who've been around in ministry a while tend to look at the speakers at these pastors' conferences in two ways. The power in which God uses them when they're in the pulpit and the love which they show when they're among the people. There was one particular speaker at this last pastor's conference, I won't mention him by name, who Sal and I were talking about this last week, who so impressed us with the power of God in his life, but more impressive was the fact that every time you turned around, he was sitting on the stairs somewhere, talking with someone, sharing his life with people. That impressed me. You see, God has not just given us a spirit of power, but he's given us a spirit of love. Are you that kind of person? Are you loving? If you're not, then I'm not interested in the power. Because it's the power of love, amen? But he also gives us something else. It says there a spirit of self-discipline. Now that's also translated sound mind, self-control. The idea is this, moderation. It's a person who controls themselves well, behaves well. Now, I know a lot of people who will talk about the Holy Spirit power, but they're writhing on the floor making some kind of weirdness of themselves. I don't understand that because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, as Paul tells us in his writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14. In other words, the spirit doesn't take control of you in some kind of weird, strange, I'm swinging from a chandelier kind of way. There's a self-discipline. There's a self-control. Yes, you're controlled by God, but your life is filled with discipline, moderation, and a sound mind. I have to admit, now that I've got this new cable box, I talked about this on Wednesday night, I've got a few channels that I didn't have before. And one of them is one of those religious channels. I won't mention which one. But, you know, I'm always intrigued when I go through the channels and I stop on a service. I say, oh, interesting. And some of them are good, actually. And then a couple of them just scare me. This person's yelling at people and acting weird. And I'm like, Lord, please, can't they be something other than Christians? Because I don't want to be associated with that weirdness. People screaming at one another. This one guy leading a worship service kept repeating the same word over and over again for 5 minutes. I was scared. I'm like, man, what is this? This isn't what I know to be the power of self-discipline, the spirit of moderation. This isn't self-control. This is craziness. You see, not only will he empower us with the strength to serve him, the love to love others, he's going to equip us with that self-discipline, moderation, self-control, a sound mind. That's what I look for in the life of a person controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. He summed it up to the Galatians in this way. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. And then he goes on to describe it in a number of different ways, but essentially love. Patience, kindness, yes, but love. That's what I look for. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And what Paul is saying is, look, use your gifts. Use them the way that God has called you to use them. Be loving, powerful, and effective, and keep yourself under control. Allow God to use you in that way. That's a very good encouragement. We could probably end there, but we have some more time, so let's move on. He now begins to not only share his heart, but his concerns with Timothy. Paul had some concerns, you can imagine. He's in a prison cell in Rome, arrested as a criminal, chained, realized that he's probably going to be killed. He's getting the inclination that this is it. And so he's writing to his successor, his young protege, his disciple, his son in the faith, Timothy, and suggesting that he be careful about a few things. And he goes right into his concerns after sharing his heart. And his first concern, strangely enough, seems to be that of encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed. That is, to be willing to suffer. Look what he says in verse 8. And I want to read just verses 8 through 10 in its entirety, then we'll break it down. He says, so, that means as a result of the things I've just shared with you about the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, so don't or do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Glorious words, and what a wonderful encouragement in the face of these concerns. Let's break it down. The very first thing he encourages Timothy to do is to not be ashamed. I mentioned that in our opening. To not be ashamed of suffering for Christ. Now, we really can't relate to suffering for Christ. That word for us means something that we can't relate to, but not entirely true, because you see, all of us give things up to follow God. And if you're not, I'd like to talk to you after the service. Figure out why God isn't calling you the way he's calling everyone else I know. You see, the life of Christ, the life of faith in Christ, is a life of self-sacrifice. Of giving things up, of putting things aside. Of being willing to give up even your dreams, your hopes, your desires, your goals for the sake of what God has for your life. I've shared this so many times, I don't want to be repetitive, but you know, I had to give up my profession, my career, for my calling. Not suffering, not at all. But there is sacrifice involved. There are things that I couldn't do or wasn't called to do early on. I was a musician. My whole dream was to, I was a professional musician. That's how I made my living. And I was very happy to be doing very well in the very thing I had studied and the thing I had given myself to completely. It was an idol, really. But the Lord called me out of that and into worship ministry. And when that happened, I had to give up money. I had to give up everything that I really treasured and hold on to. The minute I did that, God began to use me in wonderful ways in worship ministry. But I had to let go of those things first. In marriage, you can't have a successful relationship until you let go of yourself. And to the degree that you do, you'll have a happy marriage. Can I hear an amen? We don't know that in the first year of marriage, married couples. We find that out over time. Michelle and I will be married 21 years this July, next month. And let me tell you something. Our marriage has never been better. I mean that sincerely. But I can also tell you, unequivocally, that God has shown us, both of us, over the years, we need to put ourselves aside for the other person. And we've been able to do that more successfully over the last 10 years than we did the first 10 years. And as a result, our marriage has been better the last 10 years than it was the first 10 years. And I hope the next 10 years and the next 10 years will be even better. But it comes down to this. Are you willing to sacrifice, to submit, to love, to care for one another? If this is a problem with you, it's going to continue to be a problem in every area of your life. It's going to affect your career, your ministry, your relationships. It's going to affect you as a parent, as a spouse. If you can't give things up, if you can't let things go, if you're all about you, the modern term, not even modern, it's an ancient term, but the modern term we hear a lot of today is now narcissistic. Comes from the Greek myth of Narcissus, the idea of someone just staring at themselves all day in a pond. You know, something about that is there are so many people, even in ministry, who stare at themselves, or maybe not literally, but figuratively, they're all, well, you know what? I may have to leave this church because they don't offer me the position I'm looking for. Or, you know what? I don't know if I can be used in this way because they won't put my name on the sign. You know, there are people that are dealing with this kind of thing, and I don't want to be insensitive, but I also want to be faithful to preach the truth. Knock it off. It isn't about you. The sooner you realize that, the better you'll be. So I'm just giving it to you straight. It isn't about you. You'll notice my name isn't on the sign out there. You won't find my picture on the website. Wouldn't want to scare anyone. They might not come. No, seriously, I just feel that, you know what? It isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's about him. Amen? So what is this all about us stuff? Well, it'll get in the way. It'll get in the way of what God wants to do. And you have to be able to give up your life to find it in Christ. If you don't start there, it doesn't end well. So don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed to suffer. Now, in his case, suffering probably meant something significant. For example, testifying to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ would most definitely bring Roman persecution. That's why Paul was in jail. So if Timothy did what Paul was telling him to do, it would soon follow that Timothy would be where Paul currently is. In jail, awaiting a death sentence. And that's why he has to say to him, don't be ashamed. In our day and age, we have to not be ashamed to stand up for the truth. What we believe, what we know to be true, God's word, it may cost us something. People might make fun of us. Oh, boo-hoo. In Paul's case, in Timothy's case, it meant death. So don't cry to me. Because I'm sure that Paul and Timothy knew something of sacrifice and not being ashamed of the gospel that we'll never know. And you can only really know in a country like North Korea or Saudi Arabia or the Middle East or some part where of the country or the world where you really do give your life for Christ. Even associating with Paul, who was a Roman prisoner, could jeopardize his own life and freedom. And we don't know this for sure, but it seems that many people had disassociated with Paul at this point. Listen, man, you don't want to be associated with that guy. They'll come after you. So people severed ties. We'll see that later on in this book. Many of his own ministry team had gone to minister somewhere else. Timothy hadn't abandoned him. Timothy was sent to Ephesus, and he's being called to Rome. And he's basically saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Do what I've trained you to do. And even if you end up where I am, be faithful. Don't be ashamed. He goes on to say again here, but join with me. I like that. But join with me. And I would think that Paul's exhortation not only goes to Timothy, but goes to each of us this morning. The power of the Holy Spirit working through the words of Paul would say to each of us, join with me. The Lord would say, join with me. You know, it's something amazing to me because that God would even want to work with us. But he does say, join with me. If you'll work with the Lord, if you'll follow after him, if you'll do what it is he's called you to do, he will never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you always. And in joining with him, there will be sacrifice. There will be suffering. There will be difficulty. There will be trials, sicknesses, hardships. We know these things, tribulations. But the Lord will be with you. He'll stand by you. And in so doing, you'll experience life on a level you can't even begin to imagine. But will you join with him? Paul says, Timothy, join with me. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Join with me. He challenges Timothy to embrace suffering. Listen, he challenges Timothy to embrace suffering. Suffering as a part of the Christian life. I know all of you are thinking, what church did I just walk into? Most churches in America aren't talking about this right now. Why am I talking about it? Because God talks about it. Because in his word, we learn that suffering is a part of life, and especially a part of being a Christian. Oh, Lord, things are so difficult right now. Oh, Lord, I can't believe what's going on in the United States. Well, get used to it. Most of the world suffers for being Christians. Yeah, it's starting to get a little, you know, the heat's getting turned up. We still got a ways to go, I think, before they're tracking us down and putting us in prison. Make the most of the time, for the days are evil. But listen, don't be whining and complaining about it. Oh, the president, the Congress, forget that. Focus in on this, the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen? The gifts God has given you and the ministry God has given you, the opportunities he's given you. Complaining about it's not going to get anything done. I'm tired of it. I don't even want to see those emails or hear about how bad things are going. I know things are bad. So what? You think they're worse than what Paul was dealing with? With Nero in prison, ready to be put to death simply because he was a Christian, and Timothy would soon be arrested, and tradition tells us he eventually would be martyred, and all the apostles martyred? You think it's that bad? Because it's not. Not here, not now. What it is an opportunity and a calling to be willing to suffer, and it might require suffering, it might not, but he reminds him that they can endure hardship in their lives through God's power. Let me share a little secret with you. It's Paul's secret. The secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. It was this: I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen? You will never experience the power of God unless you get to this place where you're willing to suffer. You won't. Paul says it when he writes to the Philippians. His supreme desire in life was this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul understood that unless there was a crucifixion, there couldn't be a resurrection. There must be suffering if we're going to experience God in power in and through our lives. Now, do I wish this? Do I want this for anyone? No, but it's true. And if I don't tell you that, you will be a powerless church. You will be a powerless people. That's the problem. And that's why the world has so many churches in it, especially our country, and there's seemingly no power. It's as if everything's turned on, but it's not plugged into the wall. There's no power. The Holy Spirit isn't working. Why? People aren't willing to pay the price. They're not willing to suffer. They're not willing to give up their comfort. They're not willing to sacrifice anything of themselves, their resources, their time for anyone else other than themselves. We are obsessed with self in this country, and we wonder why the lights won't go on. Why there's no power in the church today. Now, I'm not saying that's true of every ministry, but in general, come on. Drive through any town in North Jersey and count the number of churches and tell me why we're even talking about things in the news like homosexuality being okay and abortion, which is murder, being okay. Why are we even talking about those things with the number of churches that you'll find in one city? I'll tell you why. Because there are no lights on. The power's been turned off. And it comes down to this issue. We're ashamed as a church. And I'm not pointing to any one person or one church, but as a church, we're ashamed that we're unwilling to suffer. We're unwilling to give up our comforts. And as a result, we have a powerless church. But he's reminding him that they can endure hardship in their lives through God's power. How many of you, and I don't want to see hands, but you know, but how many of you who've gone through difficult times this last year? Sicknesses, trials, challenges? How did you get through it? How did you get through that sickness, that suffering? God's power. It's the only way you got through it. And you discovered and experienced something of God's power that you would have missed if that didn't happen in your life. Believe it. This is the power of Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins. It's the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to live lives that are separated to him. This is God's power. This is what we forfeit when we're unwilling to sacrifice, when we're unwilling to suffer for Christ. The very thing we need most. He not only reminds them that they can endure hardship in their lives through God's power, he reminds them that they can exercise God's power in their lives by his grace. He goes on in this section, which we've already read, but breaking it down. He says, by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. You understand that this power is available to you? This opportunity to suffer and sacrifice for him is available to you only because of his grace? You understand you didn't earn that opportunity, right? You've done nothing. Nothing, and you can do nothing to earn that opportunity. This is never a function of anything that we can accomplish in our own strength. That's the beauty of it, is that we don't have to turn on the power. God will. This is only possible because it is God's express will and purpose for us to serve him in this way. Understand it's God's power by his grace. But he also reminds him that they can experience God's grace in their lives through one person, that is his son, Jesus Christ. Look at the latter part of verse 9. He says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You know what that tells me? It tells me a couple of things. It tells me this, that God's grace is only available to us through Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said in John's Gospel 14:6. So here's the thing. It's only Jesus Christ. If you're trying another way, it won't work. But it tells me something else. That this was God's sovereign will, his sovereign will, plan A, if you will, even before he created the universe, the beginning of time. This was always God's plan. I used to think, oh my goodness, poor Jesus died on the cross. Now what's God? What is he going to do? Devil got one up on him. Checkmate. No, not at all. All along, God was in control. You realize before he created you, before he created time, before he created the universe, Jesus, from the foundation of the world, was the lamb that was slain? That is, plan A was exactly what happened. God was never taken off guard. You might say, well, what do you mean he planned for Adam to... No, he just knew what would happen and planned for it. And the plan is this. The grace of God from the foundation, the beginning of time. The grace of God. It was never supposed to be you. It wasn't supposed to be about you or me, and it's not supposed to be you or me that accomplishes it. It's God. It's all about him, and it's him through our lives. And then finally, he reminds him that they can express God's son in their lives through the gospel. And that's really where I want to leave you as we close this morning. We've seen that we can endure hardship through God's power. We can exercise God's power by his grace. We experience God's grace through his son. But we can express God's son in and through our lives through the gospel. Look at the gospel message in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, but it has now been revealed, that is the gospel, the grace of God, has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has, here's the gospel, destroyed death. How did he destroy death? On the cross, amen? And has brought life and immortality to light. How did he do that? Through the resurrection, through the cross and through the tomb, the resurrection. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, that's the message we have. It's a message of death and life. It's the message that we see in baptism, into the water, out of the water. It's a very simple message, actually. Now, what's happened in our country and in our culture today is we have taken out half of that message. We have taken out the death and only talked about the life. But as we see here, the grace of God is experienced in Jesus Christ through the gospel. The gospel message must be complete. The gospel message must be complete. It's true. God's grace is clearly revealed as we study the Gospels, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is true that God has saved mankind from spiritual death and provided for us eternal life. But brothers and sisters, the gospel message must include a dying to self. As Jesus died on the cross for your sins, Jesus said that unless you pick up your cross and follow him, you can't follow him. Unless you're willing to die. Do you understand that? Do you really understand what that means? Think twice. The Holy Spirit is calling us to the crucified life as well as the resurrected life. And fundamentally, what I'm seeing on these cable channels and what I'm seeing in the world and in the gospel and hearing from Christians in a lot of churches, even in this area of North Jersey, is a message of the resurrected life, the abundant life. But I'm not hearing a message of the crucified life. It concerns me as a pastor, concerns me as a Christian, concerns me as an American. So what am I saying here? The same thing that Paul is saying. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of servants who are giving it all for the gospel. That's what Paul said to Timothy. And what I'm sharing with you is this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You're a sinner. You needed salvation, so he did that. That's the death message, but it's not all of the message. The rest of it is, now you give your life to Jesus Christ, and you die. Your old life dies. The old has become new. Do you understand you are a new creation? We've forgotten this. I know you know it. I know you've heard it, but are we living it? And so again, I close with the question I opened with. Are you ashamed? Because if you're living the abundant life and not the crucified life, you are ashamed of the gospel. You are. And you're hiding half of it and only living the other half. And it's impossible to do that. If we don't die with him, we can't live with him. We'll see that in future studies. There is this double-edged sword. We must, as Paul said, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul also said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. Do you understand that there is no power in our message when there is no death in our life? Does that make sense? I hope after this morning's message it does. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we are challenged by Paul's letter to Timothy. It's a letter from your Holy Spirit to us. Help us, Lord, that we might not be ashamed. Lord, you gave it all for us. And you've told us that if we seek to find our life, we'll lose it. If we lose our life for your sake, we'll find it. Lord, we desire to pick up our cross and follow you. Help us to live the crucified life, a life that's dead to sin, dead to selfishness and self-absorbedness and everything that was self-interest and all the things that would keep us from your power, the power of love and a sound mind, that power that gives us boldness and strength to serve you. Lord, we want to be a church. We want to be a congregation of individuals who are sold out for you. Lord, it's not a popular message, but it is the message of the gospel. It changes lives. It transforms hearts. It can turn this world right side up. Lord, we make ourselves available by faith, by your grace. We simply say, Lord, we're not dead yet. Help us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, pleasing to you. Lord, may this be our prayer this morning. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.